We've been looking at deeper, and today I want to chat to you about a new dimension. You know, there are so many different ways in which we can be operating in one dimension, but there are so many more dimensions for us to find with Jesus. There was a time when people believed that the world was flat, right? I don't remember those days. But now we understand it's spherical. There was a time when people listened to the transistor, wireless, radio, whatever you want to call it. And then, of course, came the days of the television. Who knows what will come next? There was a time when those of us who went to the cinema just had a very ordinary two-dimensional experience until these little 3D glasses were invented, and then things could leap out so you could be watching Jurassic Park and a dinosaur would be in your face. Life has moved at a pace. And you know what? For me, there was a moment in my life when I was 14 where my life went from operating in one dimension to stepping into a whole new realm. If you've ever read the Narnia books or watched the films, you will know that there's a wardrobe and the children are playing and they discover that actually they can step through this wardrobe into a whole different world. And that is exactly how it felt for me when I gave my life to Jesus as a teenager. I didn't grow up in church, and I know it's easy when you look at leaders in church, particularly those who stand on platforms with a microphone, to assume all sorts of things about their life. But actually, I'm currently the only Christian in my family. And we used to occasionally go to church, Easter Sunday, Christmas, what I would call high days and holidays. We would go to the Anglican church. But other than that, God was not a reality in my life or in my household. And although I did fire up the quick prayer before an exam, as we all did, right? You know, that, oh, Lord, please help me. And occasionally in a crisis, God was not a major part of my life. Why do I feel passionately about people like you and me agreeing to drive the minibus for young people? Well, it's because I went up. There's a whole massive story that I don't have time today to go into, my testimony. But I can tell you this, that against the backdrop of a major injustice against my father, we suddenly had to uproot our family and move miles away. So all the security I had known up until then was pulled away from me. And I found myself at a new school trying to make friends. At that point, my parents' marriage was beginning to break down. My mum was beside herself, so I would come home every night and basically try and grow up and be a mum for my mum and help her whilst my brother was away at boarding school. My dad was disappearing for long periods of time. He'd been through a very, very difficult phase in his work, and he decided that at that point he just didn't want responsibility, and he didn't really want to take on those parental responsibilities. So he'd be around sometimes, but a lot of the time he wouldn't be around. So I start this new school and I meet a girl there called Beth. And she was a really, really lovely girl. And she invited me along to a church youth group. And I remember thinking, do you know what? I am so not interested in God or church right now. Because if there is a God, how could he have let this happen to my family, first and foremost? And secondly, why on earth is he allowing all this stuff to disintegrate around me? I was angry with God, if I'm honest. If I believed in him a little, I was angry. And so against that backdrop, I decided on balance that I wanted to get to know people and make friends. So I thought, listen, I'll go along to the youth group, but you can leave the God bit. I'm just not interested. Well, the hilarious thing is that I turn up at this first youth group to find out that it's actually a prayer meeting. Whoa. Okay, picture the scene. A whole load of young people sitting round awkwardly in a circle looking at one another. And the lady leading the youth group says, if you would like to pray at some point, we're going to pass this very heavy-looking Bible around. And you can pray out loud if you'd like to. And if not, you can just let the Bible pass on. Okay. You can imagine, can't you? For someone who's not used to church, all I can think, I can't listen to anyone else praying. All I can think is five more people till that Bible is coming to me. What am I going to do? So I'm freaking out, and the Bible is getting closer and closer. And then finally, I'm holding the Bible in my hands and I passed it like it was a hot potato as fast as I could to the person next to me. But I can't explain to you what happened. except that listening after I'd passed the Bible on and could focus to other people's prayers in that room, they're talking to God like he's their friend. And this outraged me even more because I'm already angry with God. But then the fact that they've got this familiarity thing, I'm like, what the heck is that? That's so disrespectful. How could you speak to God as though he's your friend, like, you know, like he's your mate and you can just pull him out of your pocket? And so I'm a bit cross with that. But something has got under my skin enough to make me go back. And so I go back week after week after week. And you know what I find? I find a group of people like Cherie spoke about at the very beginning today who loved me. They just loved me. They could see I had baggage. They could see that there was stuff going on. They never asked about it. But they would drive me to places when the youth were doing stuff. That's why it's important, church, that we drive the minibus for a young person, because you never know. That person could be someone like me who actually hasn't grown up in church and needs that lifeline more than you could ever know. So if you're sitting here and you could do it, please do it. Please do it. You just never, ever know the change it could make to somebody's life. Anyway, I keep going back to church and I'm seeing this love and I can see that they've got problems, but they have a peace. They have a joy that I just don't have. And so one day, and it's a long story, but I'm going to fast forward. I find myself in a small church in Devon and it's a baptismal service and a lady tells her story just like I'm telling you mine now. And she says that she has found in God a love that will never let her down. And I thought to myself, if that is true, I need it. I need that in my life. And so I prayed a really simple prayer. There was no theology in it. God, if that's true, then I want to know you. I want you in my life. And all of a sudden, this whole new dimension opens up to me. It's like walking through the wardrobe and discovering Narnia on the other side. I can't explain to you what happened. All I can tell you is that, boom, I feel this overwhelming sense of being loved like I have never felt before, even though my parents have done a wonderful job at loving me. It wasn't like that. It was a different kind of love. I felt as though I belonged. And I had this joy, and I know it's joy because it wasn't happiness. How do I know that? Because I went home and I was so excited at this new dimension that I had discovered that I wrote myself a note and I left it by the side of the bed and it says, Nikki, don't forget you found Jesus and now you're happy. I understood it to be happiness. I had no other vocabulary for that. But guess what? The next morning I woke up and I didn't even need to read the note because it was still there. There was this feeling inside of me. I was different. My life had gone from black and white to life in color overnight. We moved. Long story short, we moved. My parents divorced. I couldn't get to church. Nobody explained to me at that point that Jesus had died for me and risen again. Nobody explained it. And one day I'm sitting in a rented accommodation. My dad by now has left. My life is falling apart. I'm starting another school. You know, it's hard as a teenager to keep moving, keep starting again. Starting another school and we're living 40 minutes away from the school. So I can't really get involved. And I'm reading a book that someone has given me from the church that I went to where I gave my life to Jesus, which I've kept, and it's a dry book. It's one of those books that at the age of 14, you don't really enjoy reading, but it's the only thing I've got, so I'm reading it. And there was a line in there about Jesus laying down his life so that everything I'd ever done wrong could be paid for. It was probably in a lot more formal language than that. And by himself, without the need of a middleman, without somebody sitting down and preaching Genesis to Revelation, Holy Spirit shows me that Jesus has died for my sins. And I'm sitting on my bed and I am weeping at that revelation. It was like this whole new dimension opened up. And here I am today. Here I am today. There's so much more I could tell you about my story. I wish I had time, but there's so much that I want us to grasp this morning. So today, as we think about a new dimension, what does it look like for us to step from one realm into another? And even if you're saved like me today and you're sitting in church and you feel like you've discovered a new dimension, I want to tell you, in Jesus, there is always more. It's possible for us to be operating within a narrow confine. And he's saying very clearly to us this morning that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's another dimension for us to find, church. So I want to encourage us today to widen our lens, to take the blinkers off. And if you have a Bible, would you turn to Acts 10? Okay, I'm just checking the clock. I'm going to read a little, but I'm actually going to be covering passages throughout Acts 10 and 11. So if you have your Bible with you or you have it on your phone, could I encourage you to follow with me, because I want you to be able to stay on the same page here. Okay, so I'm reading from the Amplified Translation and I'm starting at verse 1, chapter 10 of Acts. Here we go. Now, at Caesarea Maritima, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who, along with all his household, feared God. He had made many charitable donations to the Jewish people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour, 3 p.m. of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had come to him and said, "Cornelius!" Cornelius was frightened, who wouldn't be, and stared intently at him and said, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel said to him, "Your prayers and gifts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God, an offering made in remembrance of his past blessings. Now, send men to Joppa and have them call for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter," that's a bit confusing, "and invite him here. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who was speaking to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among his own personal attendants. And after explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their way and were approaching the city, Peter, that's Simon Peter, went up on the roof of the house about the sixth hour, brackets noon, to pray. But he became hungry and wanted something to eat. Oh, it's always tricky when you're praying and you're hungry, isn't it? Oh, it's hard to keep your eye on the ball. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance and he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet descending, lowered by its four corners to the earth. And it contained all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not at all, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common," brackets unholy, "and ceremonially unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed and pronounced clean, no longer consider common or unholy." This happened three times, and then immediately the object was taken up into heaven. Now, Peter was still perplexed and completely at a loss as to what his vision could mean, and we will stop there. Two men discovered a new dimension in this amazing, amazing couple of chapters. And we're going to start with Cornelius. Now, this guy, it tells us, was a God-fearing man. He wasn't Jewish, but he definitely had reverence for God. He prayed. He was a centurion, a Roman soldier, but he gave charitable donations to the Jewish people. And the Bible tells us that he was a prayer. He was clearly praying when he received the vision at 3 p.m. There's a verse later on in Acts 10 that tells us this. He believes in God. He's sympathetic to the Jewish people. And he's stationed in a place called Caesarea Maritima, where the population was roughly half Gentile and half Jewish. Although Herod favored the non-Jewish inhabitants, and actually the city became a leading center of Hellenistic culture, which was Greek culture, which was all based around reason, logos. This guy has a level of faith. He's operating on one dimension. He prays, he believes in God, and actually he's willing to put his money where his mouth is. But there's something missing. And that afternoon, God has an appointment with him. There's an amazing encounter waiting for him. Just a little aside, if you're desperate for an encounter with God, could I suggest that you start by praying? Praying is a really, really great way to meet with God. It's a dialogue. It's a two-way conversation. And this guy is praying at the time where the angel rocks up. That tells us that actually it's a good idea. Praying is a good idea. I wonder if you know anybody who feels like they're doing all the right things and actually sometimes they seem more like a Christian than you, but they're not. That was Cornelius, right? I'm glad that someone identified with that. I'm like, oh, it can't just be me. Are you all so amazing at following Jesus that you never have those moments? I know plenty of people who may not have signed on the dotted line to say, I'm a believer, and yet they seem to live in a way that challenges me to live better. this was Cornelius. He's that guy. He's doing all the right things. He's devout. He's an influencer. All his household have followed his lead. And God saw his heart. And God heard his prayers. So an angel visits him. But interestingly, the angel isn't the one who tells him about Jesus. I find that really interesting because God sends the angel so that he has an encounter, but then he asks him to send for this guy, Simon Peter. Why? Now we're going to get to it. Whoops. Let's just ignore that verse. I mean, don't ignore it. You can read it, but let's move on. Why? Because God uses ordinary, flawed individuals like you and me to share the good news of his kingdom. We are his plan A, right? So very easily the angel could have announced that good news, but God wanted it a different way. Why? Because sometimes God wants to do something just as deep in us when we share our faith, and he does in the person that he's wanting to reach. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes God wants to do something just as deep in you and me when we share the good news of Jesus as he does in the people that we're trying to reach. And so, yes, God has an amazing plan for Cornelius in this moment, and he enters a whole new dimension because of that encounter. But even more importantly, God has something that he wants to do in Peter that is going to change the course of history when it comes to Christianity and to you and me being able to sit here in church today. So we didn't get to the rest of the story, but obviously Peter eventually comes, and as a result of that encounter, Cornelius receives Jesus, and actually so do all the other people that he's gathered, because he's gathered all his friends and his relatives. And as Peter enters the house, there's a whole crowd of people there, and they end up getting baptized, and then they end up getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is really significant, and we'll come to that later. So Cornelius, living on a certain level, believes in God, prays, sympathetic to the Jews in a city where actually the Gentiles are favored, so that's a risky business. God hears his prayers. God sees him. God has an assignment for him. You might be sitting here today, and like me, when I turned up to that Bible study, to that prayer meeting, you might have been coming to church for a while, maybe with a friend, maybe with a family member, and you might be wondering if there truly is another dimension to find. If that's you today, God has heard your prayers. God has seen you. And he wants to encounter you today with his love. Don't leave this place without coming to find me. I would love to tell you more of my story and to pray with you so that you could discover that whole new dimension for yourself. But let's move on, because there's more. You see, the second widening the lens moment came with Peter. You see, Peter was an amazing guy. He'd been hanging out with Jesus. He was one of the 12. He'd had some incredible encounters. He'd seen Jesus do amazing things. And yet Peter had a little blind spot that needed to be dealt with. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus' commission to his disciples, his final words were, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." All nations. And yet, if you read through Acts up until chapter 10, you'll find that the disciples had only really been sharing their faith with the Jews, with the Jewish people. They hadn't been sharing any more widely. Now, part of that may be geographical, but I think this encounter suggests that it's more than that. You see, in order to keep accordance with Jewish custom, they'd reserved the message, the good news, to their Jewish friends, or to maybe the odd Greek who'd converted to Judaism. And they'd missed the fullness of God's heart. They'd missed the intention of God, which is that all nations would be part of this incredible kingdom good news. Acts 2:39, Peter preaches his heart out, doesn't he? And loads of people get saved, lots of Jewish people. He's in Jerusalem, and he alludes to God's heart for everyone. He talks about it. But he can't have fully grasped it somewhere deep within, because he hasn't been sharing his faith with anybody that isn't a Jew. Listen, church, why is that relevant? Because I think it's a bit like me. And I think maybe it's a bit like you. You see, we love to be cozy. And if we're really honest, we love to relate to people who look like us, who talk like us, who behave like us, who follow our traditions. And the reason why these guys hadn't been sharing their faith more widely is because they didn't want to contaminate themselves. They didn't want to look as though they were breaking the law. And because of that, and I understand why, but because of that, there were all these other nations who were precluded from receiving the great news of Jesus and his love. They were cozy. But I believe God is taking us from a journey to cozy, from cozy to uncomfortable. And I believe he wants us to live in an uncomfortable space. So Peter is on his rooftop and he's praying. This would have been second nature to him. And he sees a vision. And I want to tell you, this vision will have messed with his mind. It's, you know, we can read these words 2,000 years later and not comprehend how incredibly mind-blowing they were. So he saw the sky opened up, this sheet comes down, four corners kind of representing the four corners of the earth, and it contains all kinds of four-footed animals, crawling creatures of the earth, and birds of the air. What's significant about that? Both unclean animals and clean animals, right? So in Jewish culture, there are some animals that are off limits, and there are some that are considered to be clean. Same with birds. And they're all together, right? A really cool picture of what God is trying to say. And a voice comes to him and says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "No, I can't. I've never done that. I'm not going to start doing it now." And the voice comes a second time and says, "What God has cleansed and pronounced clean, no longer consider unholy." It happened three times. Who knows, when something happens three times, God's really trying to get the message across. Now listen, it's easy for us to say, come on, it's so obvious. Peter, how did you miss that? God's basically saying, this is for everyone. But to him, it would have sounded like a voice of temptation, because his entire Jewish tradition, the customs of the time that he's living in, are telling him, you must not do this. You do not associate with Gentiles. You do not go into their home. You do not eat this kind of food. It is totally taboo. So God has to say it three times, and even then, and this really cracks me up because it's so like me. Now Peter was still perplexed and completely at a loss to what this vision could mean. Have you ever had encounters like that where you wake up and you've had a really strange dream, but you think it might be a God dream, but you have absolutely no clue what it is that he's trying to say? Sometimes I think God has to say things about 50 times to me before I get the message. He's so gracious, isn't he? And Peter's heard it three times. He's seen it three times, and the whole exchange happens three times, and he's still going, duh, I really don't know what this means, God. Oh, it cracks me up. You know what? It's so easy for us as onlookers to say, it's obvious, Peter, what that was. But when we have cultural or religious prejudices, we're so entrenched in them that we often cannot see beyond them. It's like wearing blinkers. It's like a blind spot. Even though scriptures clearly display the heart of God for the Jewish people, but for all people, Peter has been brought up and taught that to associate with those people would make him unclean. Therefore, the good news about Jesus and his kingdom has remained reserved only for Jews. You know, a really funny example of that is a little while ago when Peter and I went to a leaders meeting somewhere, and we were together, we co-lead together, we're 50-50. There is not one who is the buck in our leadership. And it's very difficult for people from other cultural streams in the church to grasp that. And so we're at this leaders meeting and we sit down next to a guy, and he leans over and we introduce ourselves, and I say, hi, I'm Nikki, I'm senior leader of Skylight Church. And Pete leans over and says, hi, I'm Pete, I'm senior leader of Skylight Church. And he looks at Pete and he says, oh great, so your wife does your admin for you, like mine. Yeah, I know. He didn't know who he was talking to, did he? And Pete says, oh no, actually, no, we lead together. He said, yeah, me and my wife do. She does my admin. He says, no, we actually co-lead. We lead together. And the third time, he says the same thing. So you'll be very proud of me, because on this occasion, I managed to keep my mouth closed. I know. Who knew I could do that? I didn't feel the need to say any more, but it showed me something. that when we have a blind spot, and listen, no condemnation to that guy, I have my own blind spots. I have my own. You have your own blind spots. We all do. They're cultural. They're not necessarily attached to the Word of God, but it's a lens through which we choose to read the Word of God because that's how we've been enculturized, okay? So he just could not comprehend that. It was outside his orbit. What is outside our orbit, church? Who or what is outside our orbit because we have a lens through which we choose to see people and through which we choose to see life? You see, we all read the Bible through our own lens, through our own preferences, and dare I say it, through our own prejudice. I'm going to say that again. We all read the Bible through our own lens, our own preference, and dare I say it, our own prejudice. How do we know that? Well, that's how come there are followers of Jesus across the world and even here in this church who can read the same Bible, be led by the same Spirit, and arrive at entirely different conclusions on certain things. Sometimes we all use Scripture to back up our own worldview, our own traditions. Don't believe me? How on earth could a whole generation of Christians justify slavery using the Bible? How could Martin Luther, amazing man who changed the course of history through the Reformation, who tore down terrible abuses in the church and set things free, have an anti-Semitic slant and use the Bible to justify anti-Semitism, which is so far removed from the heart of God? How can it be? It's because you and me, we have our own lens, and it's a lens of prejudice. You know what? If I'm honest, this is the stuff that has messed with my mind as a church leader. It's wrestling with the tension that we can all look at the same word, we can all love the same God, and yet we can all have a very entrenched viewpoint that will not be moved. And you know what? The really sad part is not so much in this church, thank Jesus, but so often in the church at large, we're so entrenched in our viewpoint and we're so toxic and fiercely horrible to somebody who arrives at a different conclusion. How will the world ever know that Jesus exists if we remain in our silos? How will that happen? We've got to cross the divide. We've got to widen the lens. So I want to ask us today, what is our lens? Where do we have blind spots? What are we missing? So often, we just want someone to give us the right answer. And while I do believe that there are certain non-negotiable tenets of our faith that pertain to salvation, on so many other secondary issues, I don't believe it's always as clear-cut. And I think that we have to be led by the Spirit, and I think that we have to trust that He will lead us into truth. There should always, always, always be room for our theology to grow. If your theology is not changing and evolving as you get older, dare I say it, you are stagnating in your faith, because Holy Spirit is there to lead us into truth. And the only person who ever has the complete handle on truth when it comes to Scripture or actually beyond Scripture is Jesus. He's the only one. That's how come theologians have debated enormous issues like women in leadership and still arrive, having studied for years and years and years, at hugely different conclusions. Right? Let's not sweat the small stuff. Over time, I've had to become increasingly comfortable with being deeply uncomfortable. There are not always quick fix answers for some of the biggest questions we wrestle with as followers of Jesus. And that has to be okay. You know, Peter was doing what he knew to be right. He was living in one dimension and he was sharing his faith with the Jews. And that is not wrong, because God's heart was for the Jewish people to come to know that Jesus was the Messiah. So it was right. It's just that there was a whole dimension beyond that that God wanted to open up. And that's why this encounter took place. I'm so glad God revealed this to Peter, because otherwise I wouldn't be standing here today in church, and I reckon many of us wouldn't be sitting here either. But I'm also so glad that Peter was obedient enough that even though he had no frame of reference for what God was saying, he trusted Holy Spirit despite everything he had been taught up to that point. So where are we cozy? Let's talk about church, first of all, this church. Are there people in this church who don't look like us? Who aren't in our life stage, who are older or younger, who come from a different background that we fail to connect with because we have become cozy? Are there people who are poor or marginalized that we just can't welcome in to our midst? How will we embrace and actively love those who we find hard to relate to? If we can't start with one another, if we're not inviting people to sit around our table in our home that we find difficult to connect with in this family, heaven help us when we start to see an influx of people coming to know Jesus. We've got to get ready, church. We've got to get ready. If we really believe that salvation is coming to our city, and I do passionately believe that, then you and me, we've got to be ready. We've got to be living it already. Our love for one another has to be so great, so all-encompassing, that we're willing to push past our own uncomfortableness, our own barriers, our own blind spots, and love each other well. There's an amazing story about a pastor. I don't actually know if it's myth, fake news on Facebook, or whether it's real, so I'm not going to claim it's real, but it's still a really good illustration of a guy who took on leading a really enormous megachurch in the States. And he turns up for his first Sunday, and he actually dresses up as a homeless man, and he sits outside the church. And all these people are coming in and they're really eager to get like a good seat today because the new pastor's going to be there and they're, you know, exciting to hear and preach. And he's sitting outside dressed as a homeless man and a few people stop and chat to him and show him love. Anyway, it gets to the point where he's being introduced by one of the elders and he sits at the back and he walks up and he rips off the beard and he takes off the dirty clothes and he goes, "Morning, church, I think we've got some work to do." I know. Challenging, right? What would we do? Oh, what would we do? What do we do? We've got to be able to love the unlovable. We've got to be able to reach beyond our comfort zone, our cozy Christian bubble. So how about beyond the church? Oh, this is a killer question, but I'm asking it. And I'm asking it of myself too. Who is not sitting in our church today because we're prejudiced or because we have a preference? I think there's whole people groups in our society that we are failing to reach because of that. And you know what? The more and more people ask me to nail down a stance on certain lifestyle issues, the thing that I come back and say is my first stance is to love people well. That's the commission that God has given me. My job is not to judge and to condemn. That is Holy Spirit's job, and he's really good at it. We're all a work in progress, right? But at the end of the day, love is our highest mandate, to love God with all our heart, and then to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So that's our job. We just share the great news as best we can, but we can't do it if we're holding people at arm's length. We have to widen our lens. So how do we do that? Well, there's a couple of keys for us here in Acts 10. Cornelius sends his people to come and get Peter as the angel has told him. And this is what Peter does. So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging for the night. Why is that so significant? Because he knows that he is going to be judged so severely by all of his Jewish friends, co-runners for this. But he also is going against everything that he has ever understood. It's taboo. He's inviting Gentiles into his home. He's making his home, quote unquote, unclean. There are people outside our doors that we meet at the school gate, maybe in our families like me, who are knocking at the door and they want to know. They want to know. They're desperate to know about Jesus. They just don't necessarily know that next dimension. When they knock at the door of your heart, can I give you a word of advice? invite them in. Invite them into your faith space. Whatever that looks like, it may just be a conversation to begin with. It may be over a cup of coffee. It may just be loving them well and dropping off stuff at their door when you know they need stuff. It may be praying for certain things, even if you're not telling them at that point that you're praying. But you have to invite people past the threshold of your heart in order to share God's love. You have to do it. And I understand that sometimes feeling like you're going to be unclean or contaminated in the process might be a real worry for some of us. But we've got to get over that, right? Because we've got a God who forgives and cleanses and he just loves us so much. He wants us to move past our comfort zone and our coziness. So invite people over the threshold. You know, if that girl at school at the age of 14 had not invited me to that church youth group, I don't think I'd be here right now. She was 14 and she said, "But do you want to come?" How brave was that? Come on, we're adults, a lot of us, and we find it so hard to do. Oh, we feel really awkward about it. But I don't know. I just feel like there's grace in this place for people. Obviously, I know it's not all about the gathering. I know that. People can give their heart to Jesus wherever they are. But if we don't invite them beyond the threshold, if we will never take a risk, ain't going to happen. Second, there's another key. So Peter has invited them in. He's given them lodging. He's risked rejection, and they're in. But the second part happens. They invite him to come and meet Cornelius. And in Acts 10, verse 27 to 29, it says this. As Peter talked with them, he entered the house and found a large group of people assembled. He said to them, "You know that it's unlawful for a Jewish man to associate with or befriend a Gentile or to visit him. And yet, God has shown me that I am not to call anyone common, impure, or ceremonially unclean. Therefore, when I was sent for, I came without raising an objection." The second thing is that once we've invited people into our orbit, it then is time for us to go to them. They can come to us, but actually there comes a time where we have to go to them. And there are some people that are never going to come to us. But there are ones and twos of us sitting in this auditorium, and God is going to give you a heart for people that you just never understood you could have. And he's going to say, go enter their house, take the good news to them. Even though it looks outrageous, even though you may be judged for it, even though people may question your motives, it's time. Armed with Holy Spirit, you can do this. And the great news is that as a result of Peter stepping over that threshold into that space, he is able to bring Jesus to an entire household. And you know what? More than that, it then widens out and there's a whole conversation that takes place, which I'll come to just in a second as I close. But there's good news and there's sad news here. Because Acts 11 tells us this. Now the apostles and the believers who were throughout Judea heard with astonishment that the Gentiles also had received and accepted the word of God, the message concerning salvation through Christ. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, those of circumcision, certain Jewish believers who followed the law, took issue with him for violating Jewish customs, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and even ate with them." The good news is Cornelius and his family, they receive the good news. They're filled with Holy Spirit. Peter is convinced at last that God does not have favorites, but he has a plan for everyone. But the really sad news is that the Jews struggle with that. Some of the Jews struggle with that. And actually, you can read in Galatians. Galatians is a lot about this whole mix of Jews and Gentiles and how they come together. What does this tell us, church? That we revert to our default position so quickly on things. And if we see an influx of people who don't look like us, who don't sound like us, who haven't smartened up and become like us in their quote-unquote Sunday best, flocking into church, we cannot try and pull them back to a place of the law. We cannot try and pull them back to a place where they are confined. We have to love them wholeheartedly. We have to embrace the new thing that God is doing. And that's really challenging because sometimes there's going to be that irritating thing that Cherie referred to. How deep will our love be in that moment? It's human nature. But you know what? We can't shoehorn people into our cozy traditions. We've got to widen our boundaries and make space for them. When we gathered as a leadership team at the beginning of this year, FA brought this really cool word. And he said, where's our line? We were like, what do you mean? He said, where's our line of love? Because everyone has a line. Pete referred to it last week, didn't he? Meatloaf. I would do anything for love, but I won't do. Right, we've all got something somewhere. It's our line. He said, I believe this year that God is stretching out our line. And wherever it is right now, he wants us to widen it out to create more space for more people to come to know Jesus. And I feel like that is such a word for us. There is a new dimension that God wants us to find. So what do we take away from today? There's a lot. Firstly, following Jesus is not designed to be cozy. Secondly, it's okay to feel uncomfortable. Thirdly, wherever our lens of love is, it's time to widen it. Where's our boundary? Where's our cutoff point? Let's stretch it out further. You know, the time is coming where I believe that people will be coming in from our community who look nothing like us and who present us with all sorts of beautiful, messy problems. And I'm going to be so happy when that day comes. Even if I have a few more grey hairs, I'm going to be rejoicing when that day comes, because we don't want to be a social club. We don't want to be a great community club. What we want to be is the church, the body of Christ, and God has a plan for every single person on the planet. So it's time. Would you stand with me? Jesus, I thank you for those two encounters, for Cornelius, who found a whole new dimension in you, and for Peter, who was challenged to find a whole new dimension because your heart is so great towards every single individual that you have made in your image, that you did not want the message just to remain for one cluster of people, even though you love that cluster of people. Lord, I pray today that you would widen our boundaries of love, that you would widen our lens, that you would deal with our blind spots. We give you permission to deal with our blind spots. Lord, would you show us what we've made off limits? And Father, I pray that there would be a whole bunch of reserved signs over seats in this place and in our new building when we have even more space, that are reserved for people from the highways and the byways that you're calling into relationship with yourself. And may we be ones who are willing to invite them over the threshold of our lives, but then to step over the threshold into their lives, that we would be sent from this place to build relationship with the least and with the lovely. Lord, we want to reach out to every individual. So Father, would you please make us uncomfortable? I know it's a dangerous prayer, but Lord, would you make us uncomfortable? Would you show us how to love like you do? In Jesus' name, amen.